Turn to the text that Pastor Sean just read in your hearing, Jeremiah 27. I'm going to make the bold attempt to preach through that entire chapter. I think I can do that before the turn of the century. And I've entitled the message, The Yoke of Submission. You certainly saw that as you read through this chapter of Jeremiah 27. We're dealing with the life of Jeremiah. We're not preaching through the book so much as just dealing with the various experiences of this great prophet. And each message that I put together in this series has dramatically increased my admiration for Jeremiah. He submitted to the call of God to be a prophet when the nation of Judah was at its lowest level spiritually and morally. In fact, they were steeped in idolatry, all kind of wickedness, and despised the ways of the Lord. In spite of the intimidation by some of the wicked kings of Judah, in spite of the threats against his life by the false prophets and the priests, and even many of the people, he was faithful in proclaiming the whole counsel of God without compromise. You might remember the last time he was humiliated and degraded by being placed in the stocks right at the opening of one of the temple gate. In spite of savage beatings, imprisonment in a mud-filled cistern, and being unjustly charged and arrested for defecting to the enemy, he stood strong to the Lord. Yet he had days of deep turmoil and depression. He had times when he questioned the ways of God, but he always remained faithful to the Lord. The text before us in the evening adds yet another reason for my rising admiration of the prophet of God, his concern for his enemies. He is obedient to the command of the Lord to challenge various peoples and nations to put on the yoke of submission to the king of Babylon, who is coming down to invade Judah and some of the surrounding nations. And some of the significance of this is that the nations he challenged were the enemies of his country, and the people he challenged were personal enemies of his. Yet in each case, we find that a part of the challenge to put on the yoke of submission was for their national or personal well-being. In that sense, we see Jeremiah living out the admonition of the Lord, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, there's much more in this chapter than that, but that's one of the things that stood out in my mind as I was preparing this message and going through this chapter all this week. You notice the chapter divides very naturally into three major divisions. They're right there before you in your outline. Jeremiah's challenge to the Gentile nations, Jeremiah's challenge to King Zedekiah, and Jeremiah's challenge to the priests of the people, all involved to put on that yoke of submission to the king of Babylon. Let's seek to go through this now. Jeremiah's challenge, first of all, to the Gentile nations to wear the yoke of submission to the king of Babylon. And they are told to put on a yoke. Look at verses 1 through 3. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, now some of your translations have Zedekiah there, and it's probably more accurately Zedekiah, because if you go to chapter 8, or the next chapter, it happened in the same year at the beginning of the king of Zedekiah, and he also challenges Zedekiah in verse 12, but I'm not going to get involved in that. But he says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, or Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Amorites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who came to Judah, to Zedekiah, who came to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Jeremiah was instructed to make literal yokes for himself and for all the various kings of those Gentile nations. The nations of Edom, Moab, and Ammon were east of Judah. That's the nation of Jordan today. If you look on your map of the Middle East of Israel, Jordan lies right on the west or the eastern section of of Judah and Israel, and that country, Edom, Moab, and Ammon occupied that particular portion of the country at that time. For the most part, they were enemies of Judah and Israel. The city-states of Tyre and Sidon are up in what we call Lebanon now, and this was called Lebanon then. It's up in the north, in the western section. They were usually allies of Israel and Judah. That these were literal yokes is confirmed by Jeremiah's confrontation with Hananiah, one of the many false prophets, over in chapter 28. He actually deals with them face to face. Look at chapter 28 and verse 10. I'm just going to break in on the thought here just to show you that these were literal yokes that he was to make. Chapter 28, verse 10. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. He was to send these yokes to the various Gentile nations through the emissaries that came to meet with Zedekiah for whatever reason, as you see there in verse 3 of chapter 27, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Amorites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. It may be, we don't know, the text doesn't tell us, but it may be that these other nations had begun to form an alliance with the king of Judah against Babylon. As I said, normally these nations were enemies of Judah, but because of being overrun by Babylon, it appears they became allies, just like the United States and Britain did with Russia in World War II. Russia was our enemy then, it's our enemy now, but when Hitler attacked the Soviet Union, attacked Russia, because we were at war with Germany, Russia became one of our allies. And so that may be what's going on here. But for whatever reason, there are ambassadors from these countries coming to meet King Zedekiah, and Jeremiah was to give these yokes and take them back to the leaders. We do not know what their response to those yokes would be, but we do know from other portions of Scripture that none of those nations came to Judah's aid when Nebuchadnezzar came down against them. In fact, when Jerusalem was being destroyed, and the temple, along with the temple, the people of Edom rejoiced and cheered them on. Psalm 137:7. The psalmist says, "Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem," who said, raise it to its very foundation. In other words, when Nebuchadnezzar was destroying Jerusalem and the temple, the people of Edom were praising, "Bring it down, bring it down, bring it down." So that alliance wasn't that strong. So first of all, we see the putting on of the yoke of submission. And we see with the divine reasoning for wearing the yoke of submission in verses 4 through 7. First of all, the sovereignty of God in relationship to all things. Look at verses 4 and 5. In order to reinforce this command to wear this yoke, Jeremiah sets forth the fact that God who gives this command is sovereign over all things. These ambassadors were to go back to their respective leaders, tell them that the God who commanded them to wear the yoke of submission is the great creator. He created all things by his great and awesome power, and as creator of all things, he has a right to give various aspects of his creation to whomever he chooses. And the Lord used this in my own heart and mind, and I'll get to that when I get to the application just this past week over something that came to my mind. Look at verses 4 and 5. And command them to say to their masters, "Thus says the Lord, the host, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me." Then he applies this indisputable fact to the matter at hand, the sovereignty of God in relationship to the king of Babylon, verse 6. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have also given to serve him. I have chosen to give the land of the Edomites, the Moabites, the Amorites, the city-states of Tyre and Sidon, as well as Judah in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. At this point in history, he is my servant. In order to show the extent of my sovereignty in this matter, I've even given all the beasts of the field for his use. At this point in history, Nebuchadnezzar was a proud, wicked king and idolater. His pride was increased when he defeated Pharaoh Necho and the mighty Egyptian army at the Battle of Carchemish. And that's recorded in Jeremiah 46, 1 through 2. This left the way wide open now for him to swoop down from the north into Israel, into Judah. He didn't have to worry about the armies of Egypt coming up to oppose him. Even though Nebuchadnezzar was a proud and wicked man, God in his providence was going to use him for the chastening of those nations, and particularly his own people. In that sense, he was God's servant. Jeremiah went on to say that this yoke of submission was to be worn by several generations, for several generations of Babylonian kings, until the time comes for the Lord to deal with him. Eventually, Babylon will be brought down and conquered, and will become the conqueror will become the conquered. Babylon will then be made to wear the yoke of submission, just as they were commanded to. Look at verse 7. So all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his land comes, and many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. The eventual throw of Babylon by the Medes and Persians many years later is recorded in Daniel chapter 5. But then there's practical reasons for wearing this yoke of submission. Having shown the divine reasoning for putting on this yoke, Jeremiah now sets down two very practical and powerful reasons for these kings of these Gentile nations to wear this yoke. Because they were pagan nations and idolaters and did not worship or even believe in the true and living God, and the fact that he claimed unrivaled control over the created order and over the present situation may have little or no meaning to them. Therefore, Jeremiah gives two very practical reasons for them putting on this yoke of submission. The judgment of God for refusing to wear the yoke, verses 8 through 10. For those nations that refused to submit, God would bring his heavy hand of judgment upon them. Nebuchadnezzar, as with most invading armies, were brutal and vicious toward the conquered people. God promised to use this, along with other factors, to annihilate those nations who would not submit. Look at verse 8. And it shall be, that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, notice, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. For those nations that refuse to put on the yoke, God will bring them under judgment. The kings of these Gentile nations were told not to listen to all the prognosticators, the false prophets, and all their occult teachers who were saying they would never be conquered by Babylon, verse 9. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. He says they are speaking lies, and if you listen to them, you're going to be destroyed, verse 10. For they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But then he speaks of the blessings of God for their willingness to submit to this, to King Nebuchadnezzar. They put on the yoke of submission. God will bless them by allowing them to stay in their own land and live a somewhat normal life. Verse 11, but the nations that bring their nets under the yoke of the king of Babylon to serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord. They shall till it and dwell in it. You might want to ask Jeremiah, why do you care about those nations? I know you were commanded of the Lord to deliver that message. They've always been the arch enemies of your people. And I believe Jeremiah was showing his true character by loving them and encouraging them and telling them to submit, because if you do, it'll go well with you. So we see, first of all, Jeremiah's challenge to the nations. Now we see Jeremiah's challenge to King Zedekiah to wear the yoke of submission. And he tells him in verse 12, put the yoke of submission on. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Now, according to 2 Chronicles 36:10, if you want to look this up, Zedekiah was actually appointed to be king by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And when he did, he made him swear an oath to God that he would obey him and submit to him. Now Jeremiah appears before the same king and exhorts him to put on the yoke of submission and serve the king of Babylon and all those in his administration. Doing so would be for his own good and the good of his people. Look at the latter part of verse 12. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. It'll be beneficial for you if you will submit. Then he goes and says, basically he follows the same pattern that he said, that he, when he presented, spoke to the nations, the Gentile nations, refusing to do so would be catastrophic. He reinforces his exhortation by asking a rhetorical question that goes right to the heart of the matter, verse 13. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nations that will not serve the king of Babylon? Death will come by various means, he says, the sword, famine, and pestilence, disease. When this impending invasion took place, Nebuchadnezzar's army built a siege wall against the walls of Jerusalem so that no one could go in or out. It took almost 2 years before Babylon was able to break through those walls, Jeremiah 39, verses 1 through 7. During that time, the inhabitants of the city were cut off from food. As we saw in a previous study, the people became so desperate for food that they turned to cannibalism. Famine also creates an environment for various kinds of sickness and deadly disease. When they did break through the walls, many died by the sword. So many did die by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. And once again, he says, don't listen to the false prophets, verses 14 through 15. Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy lies to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Jeremiah, why do you care about the well-being of King Zedekiah? He is the one who threw you into that muddy cistern. He had you in prison on several occasions. He will be pretend to be your friend, but he will betray you. He's your arch enemy and always will be. Why do you care about him, Jeremiah? Well, I'm commanded to do what I am doing, but I'm trying to live out the admonition, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. And then the third division is Jeremiah's challenge to the priests and the people to wear the yoke of submission. And again, they had their false prophets there. In relationship to the vessels of the Lord's house that had been previously taken to Babylon. Now, in order to put this part of the text into perspective, we need to remember that there were three invasions of Judah by King Nebuchadnezzar. 605 B.C., that's recorded in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Then 597 B.C., 2 Chronicles 36, verses 5 through 7. And then it's estimated that 10 years later, it's the invasion that Jeremiah is talking about in 587 B.C., that's recorded in 2 Chronicles 36, 11 through 21, and Jeremiah 39. That's when they totally destroy the city of Jerusalem and carry off many of the inhabitants. In the first two invasions, many important, extremely valuable articles and vessels from the temple from Jerusalem were taken back to Babylon. This would be a particular concern for the priests, since these things were an integral part of the worship of the Lord. Once again, we find the influence of the false prophets. They were telling the priests that those vessels from the Lord's house would be returned very soon. Look at verse 16. And I spoke to the priest and to all these people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. In fact, Hananiah, whom Jeremiah confronts in chapter 28, as we saw, said they would be returned in 3 years. Just flip over the page of chapter 28. To give you a preview of where we're going to go in chapter 28, I'm going to entitle it, You're Going to Die This Year. That's what Jeremiah told Hananiah because of his prophecy. You're going to die this year. And it happened in the beginning, at the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the presence of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them away to Babylon. I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, if you go back to chapter 27, you see there was more involved in this false prediction about the articles. Also meant a return of King Jeconiah and all the captives in the downfall of Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah denounces this as an outright lie, back to 27, the latter part of verse 16, for they prophesy a lie to you. As he did with the Gentile nations and King Zedekiah, he exhorts them to put on the yoke of submission to the king of Babylon. Do not listen to them, verse 17. Serve the king of Babylon. And again, we get insight into the heart of Jeremiah. These priests were arch enemies of Jeremiah and tried to put him to death. Remember chapter 26. Just look over the page of chapter 26 after Jeremiah is up near the temple prophesying that God's going to destroy Jerusalem just like he did Shiloh. The priests and many of the people and the prophets rose up and wanted to put him to death. Look at verse 7 through 11 of chapter 26. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking the words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking, all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, and the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant'?" And all the people who gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And the princes of Judah heard these things. They came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, "This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against the city, as you have heard with your ears." Here again, but Jeremiah does just the opposite. He exhorts them to disregard the false prophets, submit to King Nebuchadnezzar, and say their own lies. Look at the first part of verse 17 again in our chapter. "Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live." Jeremiah, why are you concerned about those priests and those prophets? They wanted to kill you. But I believe it's an illustration of putting the words of our Lord into practice. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Then he enforces his exhortation with a question at the end of verse 17. "Why should this city be laid waste?" Then he puts this challenge to them. If they are true prophets, let them cry out to the Lord so that the vessels that which remain will not be taken back to Babylon in the next invasion. Look at verse 18. But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. Jeremiah could make that challenge because he already knew what God had said. He was unafraid because God had revealed to him that the vessels and articles that still remain, they also would be carried back to Babylon. But at the time ordained by God, they would be returned. Look at verse 19. "For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, they shall be carried off to Babylon, and shall be there until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place." And if you want to look at all the vessels that were taken, look at 2 Kings 25, verse 13 through 16. Let me just read it to you. It says, "The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils which the priests ministered, the fire pans and the basins, the things of solid gold and solid silver the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea and the carts, which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. And the return of many of these items, along with some of the captives, is recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah some 70 years later. Now, let's make some application of what we read. I'm going to get a personal with mine, not to you, but to me. We must be willing to put on the yoke of submission to the Lord, even during those times when the ways of the Lord seem unjust. We must be willing to put on the yoke of submission to the Lord, even during those times when the ways of the Lord seem unjust. They're not, but they may seem unjust to us. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked and ruthless king, but at this point in history, he was being used of God to chastise the Gentile nations along with their own people for their wickedness. Being a prophet of God, Jeremiah understood this. But those who Jeremiah challenged did not have this divine perspective. To them, it probably appeared that the Lord God, the God of Jeremiah, was being unjust, and they were being coerced into submitting to this wicked king because God had ordained it. As believers, we must be willing to put on the yoke of submission of the Lord, even during those times when it seems that God is unjust. And I was confronted with this last week. In my private devotions, I was reading some of the Psalms, and I came upon this statement about God in Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. I didn't say amen. As believers, we must be willing to put on the yoke of submission. As I read that, I felt upheaval in my soul. Now I'm going to involve you. As a church, we've been praying for our own facility for over 21 years without success. But at the same time, I was reminded of two associate pastors that brought about a church split. And in a very real sense, I've been rewarded for it. Most of you don't know who I'm talking about. It's not the other ministry. There's a large church up north that had a major split involving the assistant pastor. He left the church and took a large segment of the congregation with him. Within 2 short years, they were given a beautiful piece of land. The site work was done free of charge. They built a brand new building with very little debt. The church has gone to the point where they've been able to hire an associate pastor. And I say, Lord, where's your righteousness and your justice in all of this? I mean, you know you hate those who sow discord. You hate those who create division, and yet they're being rewarded. In another instance, an assistant pastor was causing turmoil in the church. He came to me on several occasions, and I warned him that he better be careful. He was going to split that church, and he did. In fact, he forced the senior pastor out. He took over the church. But in a short time, he left, and he's now pastoring a 1,000-member church in another state with a big salary. And I said, Lord, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Where is that? And I felt resentment toward God until I remembered a part of this text that God said had told Jeremiah to tell those pagan nations, verse 5. Look at it. I've made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arms, and I've given it to whom it seemed proper to me. I said, all right, Lord, that's your sovereign plan. I don't understand it. It seems unjust. But we all must be willing to put on the yoke of submission to the Lord, even during those times when the ways of God seem unjust. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've gone through difficulties with a marriage or with business or something else. And those who have done unjustly seem to have been rewarded, and you're left holding the bag, so to speak. But remember this, God is sovereign. He does as he pleases. And he asks us to submit to him even if we don't understand it, because eventually he's a good God and what he does is right. Second line of application, blessings from the Lord always follow our willingness to wear the yoke of submission to the sovereign will of God. Each one of the people that Jeremiah challenged, whether they were the emissaries, King Zedekiah, the priests of the people, he promised them that if they would submit, they would receive blessing. The Gentile nations would be able to stay in their own land. They could till the ground and dwell in it. In other words, they'd have a normal life. He told Zedekiah, why would you allow your nation to be destroyed? He says the same thing to the priest. Why don't you submit and live? We saw this in the reading of Proverbs 11 last Wednesday night. Blessing from the Lord on the righteous and the judgment of God on the unbeliever, over and over throughout that proverb, that's Proverbs 11. For instance, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteous of the blameless will make a smooth path smooth and straight, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. We need to pray for grace to submit to the sovereignty of God, even when it doesn't make any sense to us, even when it seems that it's not right. We know that God is just, God is righteous, it's the very foundation of his throne. And we must recognize we don't see the whole picture like God does. He showed what was going to happen to Babylon. Babylon was eventually going to be judged. Nebuchadnezzar or his sons eventually going to be judged. God's going to deal with them. But right now he's using them for his own means and for his own purposes. So let's pray that we would submit to the sovereignty of God. We like to preach about the sovereignty of God when it comes to our salvation. But when it comes to the sovereignty of God and the difficult things he brings in our life, then we sometimes stumble and grumble and bumble around. Let's ask God for grace to put into practice things that we know are true. And lastly, why will those of you who remain in your sin refuse to put on the yoke of submission to the Lord and the gospel when you know an awful judgment awaits you? That's the same question he asked the king of Judah, verse 13. Look at it. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken again? And that will, if you will not serve the king of Babylon, what God has spoken to those that would not submit to the king of Babylon, he would apply to any of you here tonight who are still in your sins. Why would you choose to die in your sins? And which will be 1,000 times worse than if you were to die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, when you could submit to the gospel, submit to the Lord, and live. And remember that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God for the life of Jeremiah. He's been a tremendous help in my own life. I've learned to admire him, and he's not the weeping prophet. He's not some little timid prophet. He's a mighty man of God. He was used in a mighty way. And one day when he stands before the Lord, he's going to receive many, many rewards for his faithfulness. How many people has he influenced over the centuries by having this great book of the Word of God? Let's bow in prayer. We do thank you, Lord, for this great prophet of God. He's one of the few prophets that we get a peek into even his emotional life. We get a peek into his personal struggles in trying to be faithful to you. In the way he was harassed and ridiculed and imprisoned and beaten, cast into a cistern that was filled with mud and sunk up to his shoulders in the mud. That only when the king allowed him to be rescued was he pulled out of there. He was even arrested when he was just going to go check the piece of land that his uncle sold him, and he was charged with going over to the enemy. Thank you for Jeremiah. May we be faithful regardless of what we have to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.